You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Okay, Romans chapter 6, if you're using a pew Bible, page 942. Page 942, and I'm excited to get back into Romans chapter 6 this morning. If you follow the news, you probably heard about the story of a young man by the name Sammy Burko. Sammy Burko is a 16-year-old young man. This past week, he was doing some rock climbing. As he climbed the rock wall, he got to the top. He rings the bell because that's what you do when you complete the wall, right? He starts ringing the bell, and right after he rings the bell, his body immediately goes limp. And of course, the people that he's with, they think he's fooling around, and then they realize, like, something's wrong. And so they lower Sammy. Long story short, he had gone into cardiac arrest. It's a 16-year-old kid, I mean, really healthy kid. For 2 hours, they perform CPR on this young man, and they determine that he didn't make it. And so the mom and the dad go and they put him off in a room, and the mom and the dad are talking to him, and they're just praying and they're grieving. And the next thing you know, Sammy starts moving. And it was certainly what we would say a miracle, because the medical team thought he was dead. And I simply share that story with you as I was reading just even yesterday that he's on his way to a full recovery. But here's the thing, like, no brain damage, nothing. 2 hours. But here's the thing about it. When you hear a story like that, you kind of look at it like, man, that is a second chance at life, right? Isn't that what we're thinking? And some of you, maybe you personally or somebody close to you, you have like a similar story where you feel as though maybe you or a friend has been given a second chance of life. And when you talk to people who experience a second chance at life, what do they typically end up saying? They say something like, yeah, man, now that I've been given the second chance at life, like, I am going to live differently, right? I'm going to make the most of my time. Who I was before, like, I'm going to start making some changes in my life. I'm going to do a few things different. And that mindset right there, really, when we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's the mindset that every Christian ought to have. As Christians, listen, this is really important. You haven't been given a second chance at life. You've been given something better. What have you been given? Yeah, a new life. A new life. And that's the title of our sermon this morning, My New Life. And here's what's crazy about this new life. It's not like a remodeled or renovated version of our life. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you're familiar with someone who maybe he does, maybe he or she will do like an automobile restoration. They'll take something that's like beat up and broken and they'll make it better. They'll improve upon it. That's not you, Christian. Like, this isn't the improved you when you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't just get an improved you. You get a whole new you. It's kind of like when you go to the Verizon store, right? And you give them that old iPhone whatever. There's like a billion of them now. I don't even know how many there are. What are we on? iPhone 212? When you give them the 208 version, right, of your iPhone, what do? They don't just work on it and get it moving a little bit faster, because we know Apple slows those things down. We all know it. Now, what do? They give you a whole new phone. It's new. Listen, that's what happens to you when you come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get a completely new life, all because you've been justified. Because what we said last week, which I won't repeat entirely, but because you've been set free in Christ, you get new life. And now that we've been given this new life, it should cause us to live in a different way. That's the big idea for this morning. This is what each of us must understand. If you call yourself a Christian, here's the big idea. My new life causes me, it's not an option. Like, the new life that you received when you were justified, when you declared right before God, it causes you to live in a different way. So if you're here this morning, you're wondering, do I even know Jesus? Like, I've heard all the stories, I'm really familiar with the stories. Like, this is a great way to examine your life to see, do I really know Christ as Lord and Savior? Not just with a mere intellectual assent, because James writes that the demons also believe in Jesus. They understand who Jesus is intellectually, but they don't know him personally. So this sermon this morning, and what Paul's writing in Romans chapter 6, it's for the believer in our fight for holiness. Last week we uncovered a big word called sanctification, which means set apart from God and to holiness. This is for us in our fight in sanctification, our fight in holiness, but it's also for the person who's wondering if they are a believer to see, have I been justified? Have I been declared in the right before God? So look at Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. The Apostle Paul, he writes these words. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him, for the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. My new life causes me to live in a totally new way because God justified me. I will live differently. And there's three ways I will live differently. Number one, sin is no longer my master. It will not control me. Know it. That no is capped, all caps. You know when you get that email, when they start throwing in the all caps, like, yeah, we got to get this. It's right in the text, in fact. There are some things that Paul wants us to know in the Christian life, just as there are some things in our physical life that we need to know. This week, I came across an interesting article. You're going to want to check this one out. 54 things you should know how to do. 54 things you should know how to do, things you should know to be self-reliant in our information era, as well as emergency-related skills. So I'm reading this article, and it's like, you should know how to grow your own vegetables. I'm like, all right, that's, yeah, good point. You should know some basic survival skills, like how to find water and how to fish and how to cross a river. You should know how to start a fire without matches. Like, this is a doomsday guy, apparently, okay? He's one of those. But then he goes on, he's like, you should know how to change a tire. You know, that's one of the things that I taught my oldest son, and I think, like, the moment you get a license, you should at least know how to change a tire, okay, so you don't end up stranded, and I don't want you calling me. I want you to do it on your own, right? You should know how to jumpstart a car. As Christians, we should know, and the person said this, not pertaining to Christianity, but he said, you should know how to think critically. Like, we have a bunch of information coming at us these days, and as Christians, we should know how to think critically. There are a lot of important issues going on in our world. We should know how to perform CPR. Think about that story that we started out with. We should know how to negotiate and how to manage time and how to, he says this, shut up and listen. But I share all that with you because it just simply illustrates what Paul is saying in verses 6 and 7. Just as there's like some common knowledge things that every person should know for survival and success, there are some common knowledge things that every Christian should know for survival and success in the Christian life. Did you get that? There are some common knowledge things that every Christian should know. That's what he's saying here in verses 6 and 7. Look at what he writes in verse 6. He shares three things that must be common knowledge. He says, for we know, number one, that our old self was crucified with him. So if you write in your Bible, you could put, I am dead to sin, right there. And then he says, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. And you can write next to that phrase, I am able to not sin. So I am dead to sin, I am able to not sin. And then he says, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. And then you can write, I am set free from sin. And we're gonna break it down. We're gonna go a little bit deeper. Look at again at verse 6. He says, for we know that our old self. What's the old self? The old self is the way that every person came into this world. We came into this world rebelling against God. We were insubordinate to God. We were blind to God's glory. This is who we were before God saved us. Sin owned us, sin controlled us, sin mastered us. We were completely corrupt. So I have a chart for you. It's old new versus new you. All right, so here's our old you. This is how we come into this world. We come under the domain of darkness. We're ruled by Satan. We can't do anything but sin. We're enslaved to sin. We are completely dead. We cannot choose, like dead men. What do dead men do? Nothing. Dead. Condemned. We talked about that last week. Sin ruled and reigned over us. This is the old you, but here's the new you. Here's where we are now, if you know Christ as Savior. Now we've gone from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God. We're now ruled by Christ. We can now live righteously. We are alive in Christ spiritually. We are completely forgiven. And now grace rules over us. Righteousness reigns in us. Look at what Paul goes on to write about what we must know. For we know our old self, all this right here, this whole category was crucified with him. That with him is really important. It means that there is a spiritual union that we have with Jesus. We are united with Christ. We are interconnected with Christ. And again, I don't want to re-preach stuff from last week, but remember that tree I showed you, if you were with us last week, where you have like two trees who have been grafted into one, that's us with Jesus now. And because we're united with Christ, the old self, the old you right here, it was all killed at the cross. Isn't that cool? It was crucified with Christ at the cross. So here's the thing. If we want victory in sin, you don't have to put to death any of this right here. And I think that's what happens sometimes in the Christian life. This is where theology becomes really practical right here. Like we're trying to overcome this besetting sin that we talked about last week. And so it's like, man, I gotta slay this thing. I gotta kill this thing. Maybe you've heard people like say, even, what's that phrase they say? Something like, you need to crucify your sins. You know what I mean? You gotta crucify those sins that beset you. No, they've already been crucified. They're gone. We aren't fighting for victory over sin. You have the victory. We're fighting from victory. Do we sing that song, Shane and Shane song? Do we sing that song around here? Haven't we sung it a few times? That victory song? I don't know. I'm off my notes. This is always dangerous right here. But there's this Shane and Shane song. I think we've been singing it. Someone look it up and figure it out. It's like new. It's like 2 months old. I'm pretty sure I told Levi we had to sing it. But if we aren't, we will sing it soon. Okay? We aren't fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Listen. We are dead to sin. So Paul's like, because we're dead to sin, don't go on living as if you're still that old man, because this old man has died. That's what he's saying here. So Paul writes, but not only are we dead to sin, look at verse 6. Go back to verse 6, please. He says, go back to verse 6. Slide, people. There we go. Thank you. Paul writes, so that the body ruled by sin, what does he say next? Where our old self was crucified with him. Here's why. So that the body ruled by sin, this is really important, might be rendered powerless. Your sin was crucified with Christ so that your old body might be rendered powerless. The so that, it's kind of like in order that. Paul's really explaining the purpose and the effect of our being crucified with Christ. So I like to use the phrase, like, what's the why behind the what? This is the why behind the what right here. This is why the old self was crucified, so that we're no longer under the power of sin. That's why. Remember, we come into the world slaves to sin, right? Think about one of those babies over there in the nursery. We have the infant nursery, and then we have like the little 1 and 2 year old nursery. So if you walked into the infant nursery, right, they're sucking on that pacifier. You know what I'm talking about? They're sucking. Hey, I dare you. You pull that thing from that kid. You know what they're going to do? Here's what they're going to do. They're going to start crying and screaming, but in their own language, they are throwing out four-letter words at you. They are angry. You just got cussed out by an infant. That's what's going on there. If you just move over to the next nursery over, right? And if you just said, hey, we're going to clear the room and we're going to put two kids in the room with one toy. Cage fight, right? That's what's going to happen. Because here's why. We come into this world and sin has complete control over our body. That's how we come into this world. But Paul is reminding us here. He's saying the old self was crucified so that the power that sin once had is now gone. So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying it's gone. You are now, Christian, because it's been crucified, the old you's been crucified, you are now able not to sin. That's what he's saying right there. You're now able not to sin. That's good news. Why? What's he say? Because sin, here's why, because sin has been rendered powerless. It's been reduced to inactivity. When Christ went to the cross, and because you're interconnected with Christ, when you were crucified with Christ, your sin was reduced to inactivity. It's been done away with. The power of sin is ineffective. But notice the third thing we must know. Paul writes that we may no longer be, see it here, enslaved to sin. He's kind of building. No longer enslaved to sin. Prior to the crucifixion, every Christian was a slave to sin. We were in bondage to sin. Sin was our master. We were, you know, think about a servant-slave relationship. Are slaves allowed to say no to the master? Yes or no? Not a trick question, I promise. No. They're not allowed to say no to the master. Sin was your master when you came into this world. You were unable to say no to your sin. But now that you've been crucified with Christ, we are now set free from sin. We can now choose not to sin. That's what Paul's saying here. So there's this, I'm going to sound really smart, but I'm not that smart. What's great about seminary is you just take the good stuff and you like re-preach it like you're really smart. So there's this guy by the name of Thomas Boston. Okay, Thomas Boston, and he wrote a book called The Fourfold State of Human Nature. And if you could go to that slide there. Thomas Boston has the fourfold state of human nature broken down in four ways, okay? You have, there it is. Okay, good, because I need this. All right, so there's innocence, fall, grace, and glory. Now, what is innocence? Innocence is pre-fall man. That's Adam before the fall. Adam before the fall, think about Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden, we were in Adam, right? And Adam in the garden, it is possible for him to sin, and it's possible for him to not sin, right? You can either obey and not eat the fruit, or you can disobey and eat the fruit. So he had the option. He can either sin or not sin. Now, once Adam fell and we were all in Adam, we've gone from this category, innocence, where we can choose whether or not we're going to sin, to here's the fall, and we're in Adam in the fall. Now it's impossible for us to not sin. That's Adam after the fall. That's post-fall humanity. That's everybody ever to come onto this earth, minus Jesus. Now, because of what Jesus did at the cross, that's called grace, right? Grace at the cross, what Jesus did, when you come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you enter a new category. You are now in this area where it's possible to sin and not to sin. You're reborn because you're in Christ. And we're kind of back to right where we started again, where I can actually now, because sin has been rendered powerless, I can say no to sin. And of course, we know that we still sin, and we're going to stop sinning in glory. In glory, thank you, Jesus, it will be impossible to sin. Now, why is this the case? Verse 7 sums it up. What does verse 7 say? Here's why. Because since a person who has died is freed from sin. If Christ has paid for our sin on the cross, by necessity, our old man, our unregenerate man, our man in Adam, it's been crucified with Christ. So just as sin's penalty has been removed, sin's power has been rendered ineffective. So we sing, remember that old hymn, "And Can It Be?" by Charles Wesley. One of the coolest lines of "And Can It Be?" He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay." Imprisoned to what? Imprisoned to sin. Fast bound in sin in nature's night. Like I couldn't do anything but sin. That's what he's saying there. And he says, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." And here's what happens when the Spirit of God regenerates us when we're blind to the gospel, right? He releases the scales from our eyes and it says, "I woke the dungeon flamed with light." And here's what happens. "My chains fell off. My heart was free." The chains of sin fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the gospel. That's what happens when you're saved. The chains fall off. You're now in a position where it's possible to sin and not to sin, but you don't have to be held captive by sin anymore. You've been set free. So write this down. Here's the whole point. Christians will commit sin. Christians will commit sin, but they won't be controlled by sin. That's Paul's point right here. Yes, you will still commit sin, but you won't be controlled by sin. Why? Because you're no longer slaves to sin. It will not control you. So think about when you came to Christ, think about some of the sins that Christ has set you free from. Are you with me? Hang with me. Hang with me. It's gonna get practical right now, but you gotta understand the doctrinal to really understand the practical. Like you don't know how to worship. There is no doxology without theology. Okay, so here's the practicality. Think about how you've been set free from sin. You have one? Think about what you were enslaved to. Maybe it was porn, maybe it was an addiction, maybe it was self-righteousness, maybe it was gossip, maybe it was materialism. If Christ has set you free from that past sin, do you think that besetting sin that you're struggling with right now, Christ has the power to set you free from? Yeah, he does. He does have the power. Here's the problem. We don't exercise our will. And let me give you four decisions that you must make if you want to overpower sin. Here's what you gotta do. Number one, I will not cultivate my sin. I will not cultivate my sin. A couple years ago, I told you guys this story, but it's one of those stories that you hear and you never forget it because it's such a great description of sin. There was this lady in Pennsylvania. She decided that the little cub black bear that she found was going to become her domesticated pet. Now, we all know how I feel about domesticated pets. I will take a cat over a black bear any day. And I hate cats, okay? But I'll take the black bear. So this lady, she chooses to take this black bear into her home. She had this black bear for 9 years in her house. Sooner or later, though, you know what a black bear is gonna do? A black bear is gonna do what a black bear does. And guess what happens? It ends up killing this lady. And I share that story with you to simply say the same is true of sin. But know what we do with our sin? Some of you have this sin in your life right now, and here's what you're doing. Just like this lady, you're cultivating that sin as if like you actually think that thing isn't going to destroy you. And let me tell you, it will. Second decision, if you want power over sin. Not only am I not going to cultivate my sin, I will not cage my sin, because that's what this lady was doing, right? We think that we can just put our sin in its little cage and you know, no, I'm not going to let it roam freely entirely over me, but on occasion, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to let it out of its cage, and I'm just going to enjoy it for a little while. Third thing we do with our sin. A third decision, excuse me, if we want power over our sin. I will not control my sin. I will not control my sin. I think what we do is, like, we try to do like what this lady did, is we try to tame our sin. That's exactly what we do. We try to tame our sin. And we actually think that there are times that we are in complete control of our sin. Some of you have been living this way for a really long time. And let me tell you something, and here's what you're doing. This leads to the fourth thing. I will not cover my sin. Like, you've been really good at caging it and controlling it, and you're covering it. And that's what this lady was doing in the story. Like, there's only like four states that actually allow people to have bears as pets. Pennsylvania isn't one of them. And so what she was doing for 9 years is she was just covering up this domesticated pet. And that's exactly what we do with our sins sometimes. Like, you think as if God doesn't know. But maybe your spouse doesn't know of your porn addiction. Maybe your spouse doesn't know of the emotional relationship that you have going on at work. Maybe your parents don't know that you've been cheating on your exams. Like, we think we can cover our sin. And this lady, she worked so hard at covering her sin, but as she focused so much time and energy on covering her pet, what ends up happening is her pet ends up killing her. And that's exactly what happens with sin. Listen, Romans 6:23 always reigns true, just so you know. For the wages of sin is death. Sin will kill you. That sin that you are covering and you think you're controlling and you're caging, it will kill you. Now, if you're in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. Know it. Because when you know that, you can have success and victory over sin. My new life causes me to live in a totally new way. Because God justified me, notice a second way I will live differently. Number two, death is no longer my destiny. It will not conquer me, believe it. And what I love about this know it and the believe it, it's right in the text, right? See it? Paul uses words like know and believe like 5 or 6 times in this small little paragraph. Death is no longer my destiny. It will not conquer me, believe it. You know, one of my favorite baseball players, being a guy from Boston, I never got to see him play, but he's legendary. When you grew up as a kid in Boston, like, you hear the name Teddy Ballgame. Greatest hitter ever. Hit over 400 multiple times in Major League Baseball. But what's interesting about Ted Williams is his remains, or like his body, his head, remains frozen cryonically. Now, what is that? Cryonics is like this low temperature freezing. I think it involves nitrogen, if I remember correctly. And basically, they store human remains with the hope that resurrection will be possible in the future. And so what Williams did and what his family did is they froze his head. They froze his brain, hoping that there'll be a cure for death. And one day, he and them, his son died just a few years after him, did the same thing. Hoping they'll be resurrected and be together again someday as a family. Like, why not just believe in Jesus, right? You can have all that if you just believe in Jesus. Put your faith, trust in him as Lord and Savior. I share that example with you because here's what Paul's driving at. He's like, you can have that. Death doesn't have to be your destiny, but here's how. Look at verse 8. He says, now if, or better phrase, since or in view of the fact that we died with Christ. In view of the fact that we died with Christ, it's a statement of fact for all believers. That's what Paul's saying here. This is factual. We've died with Christ. It says, we will also live with him. Now, really quickly, let's back up. Let's talk about what kind of death did I die when I died with Christ? Here's some, it's not heavy stuff, but you gotta know it. Like, what kind of death did I die? Well, number one, it was a spiritual death. When we believe in Jesus, there is a spiritual death that takes place in our lives. We died with Christ to our old way of life. But second, it's a past death. It says if or since, right? When we believed in Christ, God took us back to the cross. It's in the past. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. As Jesus was dying for our sins, we were dying with him to sin. There's a pastor by the name of R.G. Lee. He pastored a well-known church in Memphis, Tennessee called Bellevue Baptist. That place is huge, isn't it? Never been there, but I hear it's like just a monster campus. But the first time he traveled to Israel, this is awesome. The tour guide asked, how many of you have been here before? You know, they're at where they think Jesus was crucified. They're at the site of what they think is Calvary. And the tour guide's like, how many of you have been here before? And Lee raises his hand. And the guy looks at him, he's like, how's that possible? I thought you already said that you've never been here before. And he's like, I was here 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died, I was crucified with him. I love that response. Isn't that cool? Because here's Lee's point. He's like, when he died, I died. When he died, I died to my old manner of life. The past, I died to. It's entirely behind me, but not only is it a spiritual death and a past death, but it's a shared death. We are, the text says, we are with Christ. Again, there's this interconnection with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. We share in his death. And this is the most important part right here. It's a liberating death. You're liberated from your sin. You're no longer in bondage to your sin. You're free. And because we died with him, notice what Paul writes next. He says, we believe, this is the best part. You having trouble still? Yep, there it goes. All right. Now that we've died with Christ, it says, we believe, this is that right here, we will also live with him. If you underline in your Bible, again, make sure it's straight. That's very important. But we believe that we will also live with him. Think about that for a second. What happened? Not a trick question. Not a trick question. This is low-hanging fruit. Serving up cookies here. What happened to Jesus after he died? Don't say it sheepishly. All right? What happened to Jesus after he died? Yeah, he's resurrected. He's resurrected. He rose. He lived. He had life. Now, because you're with Christ, that's us. We have a present resurrection. We can't be conquered by death because we are in him. We are united to him. We live with him. The text says we are together. We are in union. We are intertwined. We are intersected. And I keep saying this over and over and over because apart from Christ, you don't have any of this. It's only because of Jesus. And that's why when people come up to you and say, as long as you believe in one of the major religions of the world, we're all going to go to heaven. Not true. Take them to Romans 6. You need to be intertwined and interconnected with Jesus. And we receive three kinds of life. You receive spiritual life, you receive supernatural life, and you receive eternal life. Spiritual life, meaning holy living, is now possible. Because Jesus was resurrected, because he defeated sin, you can defeat sin as well. You can say no to your flesh. What is the flesh? That's the idea of just take off the H and spell it backwards. Like, it means self. I'm the king of my castle. I do what I want, when I want, however I want. You can say no to that guy. That's a hard guy to say no to, let me tell you. I struggle with that, but I can say no to that because I'm in Christ. We have not just spiritual life, though. We have supernatural life. Like, we can do some amazing things for the kingdom of God because of the spirit that lives in us. But fast forward, we also have eternal life. Look at what Paul writes in verses 9 and 10. He says, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him, for the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Because we are in Christ, listen, we have a future resurrection where we will not be conquered by death. Did you get that? We have a present resurrection where we can't be conquered by sin, but we have a future resurrection where we can't be conquered by death. Death is no longer my destiny. It will not conquer me. Like what the resurrection guarantees, and we preach through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I don't really have to go through all this, but it's just important to note, when Jesus was resurrected, it proved that he was God. It proved that sin was paid for. It proved that death, sin, and Satan was defeated. But what else did it give you? It gives you a new body. It gives you a heavenly home. No more tears, no more disease, no more diagnosis, no more death, no more divorce. All sin and all the consequences of sin, gone. That's what the resurrection guarantees. And so what Paul's doing here is he's calling us in Romans chapter 6, he's calling us to change. And he's saying, since you died with Christ, because you have died with Christ, he's saying, you will live with Christ. Death will no longer rule over you. There is no death. You don't have to be fearful of death. If you die, you live. If you watch the news recently, I mean, think about what we watch on the news. If you watch the news, we know that people are longing for hope, aren't they? I mean, think about the news that you watched this past week. Hope for a cure, hope for peace, hope for reconciliation, hope for economic rebound, hope for a different politician. The whole thing is about hope. And Paul's reminding us that when we go from outside of Christ to in Christ, we gain a whole new hope. You now have hope for the hardship. You can now have joy during the injustice. You can have perspective during the pain. Death is no longer your destiny. It's not going to conquer you, Christian. And listen, that resurrection should be your motivation. You tracking? That should be your motivation for life, and it should be your expectation for the future. Yesterday, I received word from a friend of mine. He's the same age as me, and his younger brother, just a few years younger than him, passed away. And so I texted him, and you know, you guys know my story, how my family, we experienced that just about 18 months ago, and actually two friends in the past week, one from college and one here locally, both lost brothers, young guys, early 40s. And I texted him, and I said, I know this sounds nuts, but I would encourage you to say out loud 25 times in a row, because the brother was Christian, my brother is still alive. So I know it sounds nutty, but just say 25 times in a row, my brother is still alive. My brother is still alive. My brother, because this is what I had to do. And then after you're done saying that for 25 times, say this, my brother is happier in heaven. My brother is happier in heaven. Say that 25 times. And then when you're done doing that 25 times, say, I will see my brother again 25 times. My brother is still alive. My brother is happier in heaven. And I will see my brother again. And those of you who have ever grieved death, and if you're still grieving death, and when you grieve death, if they know Christ, you need to say those things out loud over and over and over. Because it's going to cause you to live differently. You're going to recognize that death isn't our destiny. It will not conquer us. I can believe it. And I would encourage you, even right now, Christian, say 100 times a day, I will never die again. Christ lives in me. I can have victory over sin because Christ lives in me. When you're tempted, just talk aloud to yourself. That's what Paul's saying here. My new life causes me to live in a totally new way. Because God justified me, three ways I will live differently. Number one, sin is no longer my master. It will not control me. You gotta know it. Number two, death is no longer my destiny. It will not conquer me. Like, you really gotta believe it. You gotta believe it. That's what he's saying here. And then last but not least, Christ-likeness is now my character. It will consume me. Consider it. Christ-likeness is now my character. It will consume me. Consider it. Let me ask you a question. Right now, in this moment, do you think you're consumed with Christ? Christian, are you consumed with Christ, or are you consumed with the things of the world? When we become consumed with Christ, we will consecrate ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The key to living differently, the key to living radically, the key to saying no to sin and saying no to temptation is this point right here. I need to be consumed with Christ. I mean, Christ-likeness is my new character. I'm a different person now, and I need to consider this. I love this because verses 6 through 10 are all theological facts. In fact, this is fascinating. Up until this point in the whole book of Romans, Paul hasn't issued one command, not one. Here's the first command right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He's building. This is why our theology should inform our doxology. You need to have a good theological grid so that you know how to live. He's been theology, 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 and here it goes. He says, here's the command. He says, consider yourselves, Christian, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That word consider, maybe you have the old King's English. The old King's English, I like that word. He says, reckon. It's about the only verse I will go to in a positive way for the King James. I apologize. But here's the thing, reckon. That's a strong word, reckon yourself. And really, it's a word, it's an accounting term. That's what it is. Paul's saying, accounting people, calculate. Do the math. Do the equation. See the result, because when you do the math and do the equation, you're going to see the conclusion. So let's do some reckoning. Let's do some calculating. Here it is right here. Paul, here's what he's saying right here. He's saying, because Christ died to sin, we're doing some long addition here. Because Christ died to sin, and because Christ was raised from the dead, and because I am in Christ, when you add all these three things up, he's saying, answer, I am dead to sin and alive to God. That's what we're calculating right now. He's like, consider that. Calculate it. Think about it. Study this so that you arrive at this conclusion right here. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. See, what's going on right here in verse 11 is Paul is like cashing the check out right here. That's what's going on. He's saying, start living like the person who you will be eternally. Dead to sin and alive to God. Like, don't chase the 401k. Don't chase the high-paying job. Don't chase the big house. Don't chase happiness or whatever it is that you're chasing. Paul's like, live set free by being consumed with Christ. I thought of it this way. We started the day talking about the doomsday guy, right? And like all the different things that we need to know. And the one thing that he didn't have on there, which I think is probably the most important, and I might write to the editor or something, is like, you need to know how to read a compass. You know what I'm saying? Like, you need to know how to read a compass. You need to understand how to work a compass, because if you're off in the woods and you're off on a hike, and say you get lost in the woods, like if you have a compass, you can always get back on track. Why? Because those of you who have ever used the compass always points where? North. And so if the compass always points north, you know where to go. It enables you to arrive at your destination because the compass needle will reorient you. And listen, loved ones, as we close our time today, listen, here's what you got to understand. Oftentimes what happens in the Christian life is that we make this spiritual decision and we set out on the right direction. We're spending time with God, we're in church, we're sharing our faith, we're serving on a team, we're giving when the offering comes by, and then something bad happens in our life and we go down the wrong path and we start losing in the battle. But here's the way we reorient ourselves. The compass. Because the compass that you ought to have ought to always point to Christ. When you're going through the difficulty, when you're going through the hardships, when life is out of control, when you find it difficult to say no to your flesh, grab your compass. Because your compass is going to say, it ought to say, Christ. And when you focus on him, when you consider him, as the Apostle Paul says, it will reorient you to the right direction. As we close our time in God's word, we never want to just hear a sermon to hear a sermon. We want God's word to produce change in our life. So let me ask you, in the stillness of this moment, just three questions. Three questions that maybe you hopefully we'll write down or take a picture of, and maybe even in this moment you won't have enough time to really reflect upon, but maybe you'll take them home with you this week. The first question is simply this. Is there anything other than Jesus that's ruling your life? That's a really hard question, I think. I think that question's going to take a little bit of time. But is anything other than Jesus ruling me? If it is, now's the time to confess it to the Lord, to make it right before him so you can have fellowship with him. I love what 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I want to be cleansed. There's no one to be better to be thought of in the right than God. And of course, upon our salvation, we're always in the right with God, but we can sin against God and we can break fellowship with him. Don't you want fellowship with him? Don't you want blessing with him? Well, right now, if there's something ruling over you, confess it. Second question, am I living for future glory? You know, I have to ask myself that question all the time. Like, let's face it. Like, life is expensive and life is busy. And there's lots of things that we want to do and we want to be involved in and things that we just want. And I find myself sometimes just living for the here and now, living in the moment. The temporal often consumes me more than the eternal. A good question based upon this passage: what are you living for? Are you living for future glory? And then last but not least, am I growing in Christ-likeness? Not perfectly, but increasingly. There ought to be a direction in our life. Right now, let's talk to the Lord. Let's take a moment. And then we worship. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that not only have you justified us and declared us right, but God, as we saw last week and this week, you have sanctified us. You've sanctified us. And so, Lord, we want to live as holy people. And so, Lord, I pray that even right now or as we go throughout this day or even this week, Lord, bring this text back to us. If we are seeking to cover sin or control sin or cage our sin, Lord, will you expose that sin so that we might be in the right with you and have fellowship once again with you? Father, you're worthy of our worship. You're worthy because of who you are, because of your character. Lord, help us to be mindful of that. And now as your people, Lord, help us to seek to exalt your name, not just through song on Sunday morning, but in the way that we live, in a way that is set free unto righteousness. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.